28, beginning verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And I will give you your descendants and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all peoples will be blessed through you and by your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Amen. We thank God for his word to us. Catherine, can you just give us a moment to put you up on the screen and I'll hand over to you. Okay, Catherine, over to you.
Thanks very much, Steve, and hello again, everyone. It's lovely to see the people I'm keeping company with online, lots of old friends in the online company. And I'm assuming, although I can't see the church building, that there are lots of you there as well. So once again, big warm greetings from me, and honestly, such a joy to join you today, and something I've been looking forward to enormously. And just to say, if the internet does drop out, don't worry, I'll disappear and then I will reappear again. Just occasionally, such things happen in online events. So not to worry if that does happen. So this morning, we're looking at this extraordinary incident in Genesis 28 with Jacob and unpacking the idea that God meets us wherever we are. There's an interesting backstory to Genesis 28. We meet Jacob here as he is running away. He's escaping from his brother Esau. I think most of you remember the story. Jacob and Esau are twin brothers born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau is the eldest brother, also a hunter. Jacob, the younger by just a little as a twin, and he was the pastoralist, the one who stayed close to home. Esau was very close to his father Isaac, and Jacob was very close to his mother Rebekah. And I think we often remember Esau because that wonderful description, he was an hairy man, which I think many of us remember from Sunday school onwards. So we meet Jacob here as he has basically just schemed with his mother, Rebecca, to cheat his brother Esau out of his birthright as the eldest brother. It's not really a fun story. And whenever I've been given Jacob to preach on, I've always wrestled with it a bit because it's a difficult passage. The name Jacob carries within it the meaning schemer or usurper. And here, mid-escape, we encounter Jacob in this passage where he has an extraordinary dream that changes his life, and also where he is mid-flight from having cheated his brother and running away. So it's not necessarily the easiest of times to encounter someone when they're running away from their family and from a situation they've created themselves. And it is, of course, interesting to know that Jacob will go on to see the beautiful daughters that he loves, Rachel, that he falls in love with, and he is made to work 7 years and then given Leah in marriage and then made to work another 7 years for his second wife, Rachel. So it's interesting that his cheating of his brother carries on in his life as he is then cheated. But let's look at just a few things we can explore together About this passage, and as Steve said so clearly in the opening, about encountering God in unexpected places, and perhaps at times when we don't expect to encounter him as well. So I've just got three simple points to look at, and I hope they encourage all of us in our walk and our journey with Jesus today. So the first truth we see here is that our failures do not hold us back. Our failures do not hold us back. As I said, we meet here Jacob in crisis. He's fleeing his angry father, Isaac, who has been cheated into giving his final birthright blessing to the wrong son. He's fleeing his angry brother, Esau, who was also cheated. And sadly, he's fleeing his mother, who he will never see again, encounter again in this life. We could say this is a time of failure for Jacob. He's alone. He's in the desert. You notice in the passage, he takes a stone for a pillow. I've always been fascinated by such details in scripture. That cannot have been comfortable, can it? It's interesting. Last week, I was reading a passage in Mark where Jesus is in the storm in the boat with the disciples. And it says there that Jesus was asleep on a pillow. Isn't that an amazing detail about that storm and that situation, that there was a pillow for his head in the boat? And he was so comfortable in the storm that he had a pillow. But here, Jacob, no pillow for him apart from a stone that he took. And of course, failure is not an unknown topic in the Bible, is it? In fact, if we think of the Bible, probably there are as many stories, if not more, of failure than there are of success. Think of Peter after his three denials of Jesus, having sworn that he would never deny him. Think of David in Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me, after he has killed Uriah and committed adultery with his wife Bathsheba. Think of Elijah, that amazing victory over Jezebel and the prophets of Baal and the fire coming down. And then he flees in fear. The Bible's full of such stories. Those are just three to touch on. And the reality is that for some of you this morning, for some of us, life is sometimes very discouraging and difficult. And sometimes we're dealing with failure, failure in our families, failure in our ability to witness to Jesus because of our behavior. Failure in all sorts of ways can be part of our life. And in the Western world, of course, we prefer not to talk about failure. It's much easier to talk about success, about big numbers, about things that are going right, and to celebrate those things than it is to talk about failure and difficulty. And here, of course, we have an interesting situation because Jacob seemed to get everything he wanted. He wanted his father's blessing. He wanted desperately to be the one who was blessed by Isaac. And yet, as he receives it, in an instant, he becomes a refugee, running from his family, fleeing his father, and as we said, never to see his mother, Rebecca, again. And so often that's our story, isn't it? I imagine some of you are feeling you're living in failure. Maybe situations with children are difficult, situations with work, maybe your family, your marriage. Lots of things in life don't go the way we hoped and dreamed. And living with failure or loss or disappointment, they're actually a normal part of life, but ones that we sometimes find it hard to give words to. OM has a story that we love to tell. It just describes who we are and what we do. And one of the big lines in that story that always catches my attention whenever I hear it is, our failures do not hold us back. Our failures do not hold us back. Here we encounter Jacob in the midst of deep loss, fear, family rupture. And we note also, as we do throughout scripture, that our failures do not mean the end with God. He is always a God of redemption and of restoration. There is always hope in the gospel, in the kingdom. There is always hope when we know Jesus. Esther Men, who writes the Working Preacher blog, she said, Jacob's surprising encounter with God at Bethel leads to reflection about where we encounter God unexpectedly on life's journey. And this passage, doesn't it? It reminds us of a profound scriptural truth that God is the God of the second chance, the third chance. God always offers us the hope for restoration and redemption. We meet Jacob here in a moment where it looks as though the family rupture is forever. It looks as though he is fleeing for his life. It looks as though everything he has wanted has led to failure, has led to fleeing, has led to the desert alone, has led to a stone for a pillow in the middle of the desert. And yet we see God at work. I was lucky enough to grow up with a wonderful grandfather. Ken and Eileen will know from my student days that I loved my grandparents dearly. And my grandfather was a wonderful big bear of a man, and he loved his family. It was such a gift to us. The older I get, the more I realize what a gift he gave us. Whenever we came in the front door, he would sweep you up in his arms and say, "Are you not my beloved?" And he just would hug you and spin you round. It was just a beautiful way to love us as his grandchildren. And he would always stop whatever we were doing, whatever he was doing, when we came into the house and make us feel important and special. But my grandfather didn't grow up knowing Jesus, and as far as I know, none of my family did. And he really, really struggled when I became a Christian. And one of the things he asked me not long before he passed away was, how can God love someone like Jacob? And he used that beautiful British word. He said, he's such a scoundrel. He's a cheater. He's a usurper. He took away everything. How could God love someone like Jacob? And as a 19-year-old new believer, I didn't really know how to explain that. I didn't really know how to talk to my grandfather about God's character and about the way he loves us. But now I'm in my 50s, and now my grandfather is no longer here for me to explain it to him. I understand it, that question. And Jacob, it's not about Jacob. It's about God. It's about God's character and God's love for his creation. Remember, Jacob says in this passage, "Surely God was here and I did not know it." I wish always I could have told my grandfather. Every time I speak on Jacob, I think of that story, and I wish I could have told him that this was all about God. And God loves this schemer and chancer and usurper because he loves me, who's also a sinner, because he loves his creation. 1 John 4:7 says God is love, and we know that he loves us. Grant Etheridge put this beautifully, speaking at Liberty. He said, "It is as if God is reminding us that there are no perfect people, no perfect marriages, no perfect families, no perfect people. Jacob was a liar, a cheater, and a pretender. But God forgave him and used him as part of his meta-narrative of redemption." Friends, the reality is that our God is the God of the second chance and the third, the fourth, the fifth. Most of us wouldn't be here gathered today, would we, if he wasn't? And the glorious truth that we celebrate today is that our failures don't hold us back. Our failures are not forever and always. God is always able to redeem. I was reminded of this recently. I was on a plane. You know, I spend quite a lot of time at the back of the economy class, and I often have interesting conversations with people, often in the night especially. People love to talk about spiritual life and where they're going, what they're doing, what they're thinking. Opposite me on the row were three sisters who were all in their 50s, who were going on their first holiday ever together overseas, and they were going to Italy. They were full of chatter. Everyone around them knew what was going on in their lives. They were absolutely joyful. And I chatted to them for about an hour, and then it was about 2 a.m. and everyone went to sleep apart from me, who rarely sleeps on planes. And one of the sisters, who leaned across the aisle, tapped me on the arm and then burst into tears and began to tell me that her husband was having open heart surgery the next day. He had begged her to go on this adventure. It had been long planned, and he didn't want to interrupt it. But she was so torn being in the air, flying away from him as he was about to have surgery. And I felt God prompt me to pray for her. I felt it, and I resisted it, because we were on a plane. There were hostesses and stewards running up and down the aisle. There was still a lot of activity. And so I talked to her for ages, but I didn't offer to pray for her. And I felt so bad. Even as I got off the plane, I knew I had been prompted to pray for her. And I really got off the plane, and this is just 2 months ago, feeling like such a failure. And I got off the plane into the darkness of Dubai in the early hours of the morning. And I went to the bathroom, and as I walked into the bathrooms, they were empty. And there was a girl standing in the corner crying. She was the bathroom attendant. She was dressed in her attendant's clothes, and she was sobbing. And I didn't know what to do because I knew she was supposed to be on duty, but there was no one in the bathrooms, which was unusual. And so I just walked over to her and I said, is anything wrong? Can I help you with anything? And she turned around and just sobbed on me. And she just sobbed and sobbed. She made my top wet with how much she sobbed. And eventually she stopped crying and she said, my name is Nishima. I come from Sri Lanka. I've got two boys. My husband left us a year ago. I can't afford to feed them and find work in Sri Lanka. So they're with my mother and I haven't spoken to them for 4 days and my heart is desperate. And so I looked at her and I said, do you ever go to church? Do you worship God in any way? And she said, well, I used to go to the Buddhist temple, but I haven't been anywhere here. And I said, I believe in Jesus and I believe he can touch you. I believe he can minister peace to your boys and to your heart tonight. And I believe he can help you in your journey. And she said, well, would you pray for me then? So in the toilets, we stood there. I prayed for her and real peace descended on her. And she gave me a huge hug, restored to smiles, beautiful smiles. And then as we said goodbye, she looked up at me and she said, you remind me of my mum. I think, oh dear, I'm not sure that's a good thing. You remind me of my mum, she said. She said, you're very white. I thought, oh, that's interesting. And then she said, and very fat. Ah, the joy of life. Anyway, do you know the extraordinary end to that story? A month ago, I was in Dubai and I went into the same toilets at 4 a.m. in the morning and she was on duty and she came running down the passage to greet me. And she said, ma'am, you're the lady who prayed for me. It's so good. My boys are doing so well. Ma'am, you prayed to Jesus for me. And she walked me out of the bathrooms and to my gate, telling me about how much it had meant for her to be prayed for. It just reminded me. And the only reason I'm telling you this is I felt such a failure when I got off that plane that I didn't pray for that sister that God had prompted me to pray for. I don't know why I didn't fully, but I didn't. And I really felt a failure. And then here was God giving me another opportunity to minister to someone and to love someone in his name. And I think that's what we see again and again in the gospel. That's the truth we see again and again, that our failures don't hold us back. They're not for always. And God's still in the business of meeting us in the everyday, even in airport toilets, as it turns out. And even when we fail to respond to his prompts to do something earlier. Henry Ford, the great entrepreneur, he knew this. He said, failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently. And Churchill, who always had something to say about something, he said, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. The courage to continue that counts. And I thought that's such a reminder for us today. Failure's not final, but it's the courage to keep loving, to continue, that really counts. Nothing's wasted in the kingdom of God. And our failures actually shape our learning. So that's the first thing we see in this passage with Jacob. His failures did not hold him back because God still met with him, despite what we could see was significant family failure. And the second thing we see in this passage is an encouragement for us to look for God's fingerprints, to look for God's fingerprints. Jacob is running away here. He's alone in the desert. The situation looks dire. Yet even in the middle of his aloneness, of his escaping, of his running away from a very difficult family situation that he created, even in the middle of this, he encounters God, not because of what he does, but because of who God is. We see God's fingerprints all over this situation. Charles Spurgeon, he said that God should give to Jacob bread to eat and clothing to put on. That was much, but it's nothing compared to the truth. I am with you. That God would send his angel with Jacob to protect him would have been a lot, but it's nothing compared to the truth. I am with you. I am with you. That's what God promises us, doesn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. God with us at home, God with us at work, God with us in church, God with us in our leisure time, God with us in our families, God with us in all of life. And we see that constantly as we look for his fingerprints. The very promise God gives Jacob here is repeated throughout scripture in Genesis 28, 15. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. It's the same promise we hear in the New Testament in Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus. As we live, as we fall and fail, how do we remind ourselves every single day that God is with us? How do we look for his fingerprints? It's interesting that Jacob would say when he woke up after that amazing dream, that Jacob's ladder dream, surely God was in this place and I did not know it. How do we remind ourselves? How do we learn to know it, to look for his fingerprints, to see him at work? Henry David Thoreau wrote, it's not what you look at that matters, it's what you see. How do we teach ourselves to look for his fingerprints, to see where God is working? We moved into a new house a couple of years ago, and we live on a block that's got four houses all on one driveway, which makes for a very close neighbourly situation. We all know when we come in and go out, and we all hear each other a lot. And one of the things Lloyd and I decided when we moved in is that we would really make a concerted effort to get to know our neighbours and to share about Jesus with them if we could. And so in the first weeks there, we had a lovely meal with them. We invited them all over. It was very raucous and lively. Between them, they have a lot of dogs and a baby and grandchildren. So there were a great deal of people in our house, and it was noisy and lively and great fun. And ever since then, regularly, we've had the neighbors over, or we've been to their houses, and we've all talked a great deal about who we are and what we do. And one of the questions they asked Lloyd, not last time, but the time before when we gathered, was, we know you were in Russia, but why were you in Russia? And Lloyd very clearly and courageously explained the gospel. And then 3 weeks ago, one of our neighbors knocked on the door and said, we know you go to church and, you know, we've just had our baby. They've got a beautiful little baby girl. We would like to come with you. May we come to church with you? And for the last 3 weeks, they went today with Lloyd as well. They've come to church with us. And it's just been such a joy to engage with them and to see God working in their lives, especially as new parents and as they get to know their new baby girl. So I just think that's looking for God's fingerprints, and I'm trying to learn to do that better. Sometimes I get so caught up in what I'm doing and busy with what I can do, and I forget to look for God's fingerprints and to see where he's working. And here we have Jacob saying to us, surely God was in this place and I did not know it. I'd love to learn to say, surely God was in this place and I saw him at work. I recognized him. I saw his fingerprints. So the first thing is that our failures do not hold us back. The second thing, to look for God's fingerprints. And then the third thing we see here is that to build fruit that lasts, we need to remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. The first thing Jacob wants to do when he has this amazing dream, this incredible life-changing dream of the angels going up and down the ladder, is he wants to build a memorial stone. In verse 18, we read, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. How do you remind yourselves what God has done in your lives, in your family? How do you remember who he is? Some of you will remember George Verwer, who was the founder of OM. And some of you, if you remember him, no doubt you remember he always wore a world jacket. He always wore this very ugly but very memorable jacket with the world printed on it. And he wore that jacket to remind himself to pray for the world, to remind himself that there were 3 billion people in this world who have yet to hear him in a meaningful way about Jesus. And he wore that jacket as a reminder, as a memorial. And I was thinking about this topic of how do we remind ourselves a few weeks ago. And I asked Lloyd if he'd if he'd thought about it. Just, and he said he'd heard a great example just that day. He was at a big Pentecostal church in the city where he'd been speaking. And he said they had a lovely new auditorium with very comfortable new chairs. What a dream, hey? Lovely, comfortable chairs for church. And he said, but when he was talking to one of the elder had been there from the beginning of that church. And he said, we used to have these old white plastic hard chairs. And this elder said, I wish we could keep four of them and just scatter them through the church. So every Sunday, someone would sit on one of these old white chairs. And if they were from the old days, if they were there from the beginning of the church, they would sit on that chair and they would remember all that we had journeyed through to become the church that we are today. And he said, and perhaps if they were new, if that was their first time, they would look and say, why amongst all these comfortable chairs do you have these hard, scarred, white plastic chairs? And I thought, isn't that a beautiful way to try and remember, to think about remembering where they'd come from as a church, but also where God had taken them on a journey? I've got another friend who lives and works in a difficult country in the Middle East, and it's been my joy to be coaching her the last couple of years. And she's a courageous woman ministering in a very difficult place. And one of the things we were talking about is how can you encourage yourself when life is very difficult, because life is often very difficult. And so she's very creative, unlike me, and she's very good at craft, also unlike me. And she said, I love to sew. So what we did is talked about, she would make a string of bunting and string it on one wall in her sitting room. And every time something good happened, someone gave their life to the Lord, someone prayed for the first time, an unexpected encouragement, she would create a piece of bunting and hang it on her wall to remind her. And just a few weeks ago, we were reviewing. She had the bunting. She's added a few photos to the bunting as well. And she said it serves as a daily reminder of the goodness of God and to remember and to build a memorial. So I just want to ask you, what do you do to remember? Obviously, I can't talk to you just now and I can't even see most of your faces. But what do you do to remember? How do you remember the goodness of God? Jacob built that memorial there. And as the Israelites journeyed, as they journeyed backwards and forwards, they would always come to that stone and be reminded that's where Jacob met with God. That's where, when he slept with his head on that pillow, it became a memorial to the goodness of God. So as we look at this passage, this is a very simple reflection on the passage, but we have three things I hope encourage us and encourage our hearts today. Firstly, that our failures do not hold us back. God is the God of the second, third, fourth chance. He's the God of redemption and restoration. Despite his scheming and chancing, we see that God used Jacob and had a significant role for him in his huge story. His failures did not hold him back in God's kingdom as God forgave and restored and as he moved on. Second thing we see is to be reminded to look for God's fingerprints, for signs that he is with us, for signs that he's at work still today in our human stories, that he's still in the business of using ordinary people, very ordinary people like me, with ordinary lives to be his hands and feet, because that's how he chooses to work through his body, his church. Such ordinary details in this passage, as I said, a runaway man lying down to sleep on a stone pillow, and yet a man God used again and again in his story. And thirdly, let's remember together. How do we build memorials to remind ourselves of when we see God at work, to encourage us on our journey, to remember the goodness of God when times are tough? God is always working. And sometimes, like Jacob, we say, surely God was in this place and I did not. Friends, as we head into an everyday week, month and year, as everyday people who love Jesus with all our joys and challenges, let's remember, surely God is in this place. He's with us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And he's still at work building his church through his people. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for the precious people on this call in the church building at St. A's in Cambridge. Lord, I just thank you wherever we are in this world, those of us who love you and who know you are called by name, are known, you number the hair on our head. And also, you've prepared good works in advance for us to do. Lord Jesus, help us to pay attention to what you're doing. Help us to learn to remember your goodness, to remind ourselves of the times we've seen you at work. And help us always to receive strength and help from you in the difficult times, that we may not be held back by our failures, but see you restore and redeem and use us again in your kingdom. I thank you for every person gathered here today. And I just pray you bless us and remind us again that you are indeed Emmanuel, God with us, every single one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.